All right. Well, before Pat gets up and shares from the Word from 1st or 2nd Timothy, or maybe something completely not from those, we did want to give a chance for those that have been going through the Perspectives course, a chance to share what God's been doing a little bit, like what Hunter's done through the communion time, and mostly just for us to hear and be buoyed by people's faith, by their conviction, by their hope, understanding that this is going on in our body. And one of the things I love about Perspectives is there's so many different angles that you kind of get hit by. Some people call it drinking out of a fire hose. Other people say it's like standing under Niagara Falls. There's a lot of stuff that comes at you, and it's hard to take it all in. But what we did want to do is just give a chance. There's probably about a dozen or so of us from Beggar's Gate that are going through it right now. And so it doesn't have to be like a message, more component like Hunter just shared. It could just be a simple, this is what God's been teaching me and what I'm wrestling with. But wanted to give a chance for that. So you know who you are. The folks that are in Perspectives, if you'd like to share, this is your opportunity. So it looks like Brian, thanks for taking the lead.
All right. So a few thoughts. Just initially, the idea of being a worshiper, that God created us for worship, that God has a purpose and plan for restoring, just reconciling creation, the world, and that he wants people to know him, which is a simple, basic thing. But it always, the way Perspectives does it, it always just is so invigorating and like, yes, this is what we are here for. It's a truth. And so I think the other thing I've really been struck by is just the incredible gifts that people have. just thinking back like on the pioneer missionaries and just how incredibly talented and gifted they were. And then a lot of the speakers and just incredible people like doctors and linguists and just amazing people, but they're so humble, and that really displays to me the heart of God in the people that have come through, and just wow, they're just so humble and focused and just want to use their gifts and abilities to serve God. So that's been really encouraging and refreshing. And then personally, there's a section on community development that really hit with me because out of college, I went and served in Chicago through an organization called Mission Year. And the motto was love God, love people, nothing else matters. So they recruited young people to go and live and serve in these urban areas. And we were just sent out to go interact with people and share Jesus. And there's a lot of brokenness in those urban areas. And so the community development side or chapter in Perspectives just reminded me of that time when every day I was just thrown out into the urban areas to meet people and see if there were needs I could meet. And that was almost 20 years ago. And I'm showing me like, wow, I need to get back into that place today to be just others focused and how can I meet needs and love people. So my work now takes me into an apartment often where there are a lot of foreign residents. And so I get to go see a Saudi Arabian, an Indian, Puerto Rican. So I get to see, I get to go into their space. And even yesterday, just driving down Prospect, and there was a black man with a corduroy, like nice looking corduroy, but he was in the middle of the road on his bicycle. Perspectives is like, hey, that's probably a man from Africa that's just living his culture in our street. So just things like that. Perspectives has really just kind of reminded me that, hey, you know, God's heart, reach out to other people, don't be so self-centered. And then looking at, wow, there's just so much opportunity here to do that. So
anybody else want to share? a returner. She can't get enough of it.
Going through the class one more time, it's amazing how you still learn so much. This was a very special class, I thought, with the students, with the instructors. We just had completely different instructors this time. And then, I got to live out a mission trip huge with Pakistan. So this was a really meaningful class for me this year. And, to be able to do that and witness others, the excitement of them getting ready to possibly go. We got one more class Monday, and it'll be kind of sad to see it end. So thanks for all joining. And you kind of walked in and didn't know what we were doing. And we're just talking about our experience at Perspectives. But it's been fun having you guys. A family.
Oh, yeah.
I would say that it's been oddly healing. I think after orbiting over Afghanistan for probably about 2,000 hours, you kind of wonder what was the point. Because you look back at the fall and you look back at where it's at now, and you just wonder, did your 10 years of life matter? Because Iraq's doing a little bit better. I've got about 4,000 hours of total time with that and flying the tanker, and what was the point? And just nice to see that maybe it created windows for God to work, or that my heart serving the woman in Afghanistan is not done. That's all I have.
Very good. Edgar? Or, yeah, you're queued up next. Edgar's coming, and then a couple other cues.
I could probably make a sermon out of this one. I've been taking notes during Perspective. This is like my sixth time through, and I was thinking, okay, I'll just be able to sit back by the mixer and go on autopilot. But just about every lesson, there was something that really hit me, and so I started taking a lot of notes about things. So lesson one, all of this, and I don't know why I never picked this up before. Maybe it was the way it was shared. All of the stories that I'm familiar with and the reasons that I understood behind them are wrong. The Tower of Babel, the flood, the Exodus. If you look in the Bible and look at why God did these things, they're all for the same purpose, and it's not at all the purpose I thought. It's so that he would be known and receive glory in all the world. And that's not, how most people understand those stories. Lesson two, people of God are blessed so they may proclaim to unbelievers that they may seek and know God. It's not about me just being happy to be blessed. I need to proclaim God as the source of my blessing, and I need to bless others. Lesson three, my confidence should not be in me, but in God. After all, it's God who builds his kingdom. Apart from him, I can do nothing, but with him, I bear much fruit. Lesson four, the sower sows seed everywhere, not just in good soil. Doesn't matter how small the seed is, as long as I reproduce. Lesson five, we're all designed to worship. We will all worship something. It may be God, or it may be something in the world. I should not be surprised that by worshiping God, those who worship the world hate me. God can do more in 1 second than I can do in a lifetime, so why wouldn't I bring my requests to God and intercede for others? Lesson six, most of the church only knows how to pray for safety. I need to think in terms of Jesus saying, this, dying on the cross, is what I did for you. What will you do for me? Lesson seven, nothing. Lesson eight, God's answers may be long in coming. The wait is necessary to prepare me to receive his answer. Lesson nine, nothing. Lesson 10, teach them to obey. Do I obey what I am taught? Do I obey what I learn on Sunday or in my Bible read? Do I even remember what I learned last Sunday? Don't quiz me on that. Lesson 11. This one really hit me. Do I love the people that I serve? Lesson 12. This is just the thought about the parable of the talents that, I don't know, I mean, I knew this, but then I guess I didn't know it. A talent is the largest weight and currency that exists in the language there. It's equivalent to 20 years of wages, or about $600,000 to $1 million. In the parable of the talents, the man given just one was actually given a humongous treasure. For us, this treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I keep it for myself, or do I put it to work? Lesson 13. In my marriage relationship with God, how much time do I spend on the honey-do list versus just being in his presence and developing a relationship?
Thanks for sharing. You want to share, Danica? Danica and Luke get to share.
He did go through the whole class with us, so. We have been wanting to take Perspectives for a long time. Where we lived in Virginia, there just like wasn't one close by. The last class we knew about was right after we moved here. And then this class was happening right after we had a baby, our third baby. So we were a little nervous about committing to do it. And I'm really, really glad that we did, because even though it's been a very busy season of life, it's just been really refreshing to like have other things to think about every week. Obviously, I love being a young mom, but having more things to think about, more things to talk about, adults to come hang out with once a week, has just been really refreshing. My last three years of my university was basically like all of Perspectives over 3 years. And so it's just been really nice to like, that was 6 years ago. I haven't thought about it much since right after I graduated. I got pregnant with Peter, and I've just been in like young mom world. And so to kind of be able to rethink about those things and have this like, you know, Cliff Notes summary version to be reminded of and re-encouraged in all of these topics is really awesome. So they're doing another class, I don't know if you're about to say this, in January, just in Fort Collins. And even if you feel like you're in a busier season of life or it might be hard to commit to, it's been like 100% worth it for us to do it. So, yeah.
Took the words right out of my mouth. No, you're good. You're great. Do you want to share, Janine?
Well, I have a different perspective.
That's right.
I'm part of the coordinating team. So when they first started and they were asking for those to come and help, I thought, yeah, what could I do? And I thought, I could maybe do snacks. And I've never done snacks for anything, alone 50 people. And so I thought, God, are you really sure about this? You know, because I have Zippo experience, Zippo. And he reminded me again, when he calls me to do something, he always brings those that are qualified. And so alongside of me came two other women, one that is just phenomenal at recipes. I know nothing about recipes. I do the same thing all the time. It's like, you know, food on the table, that's as good as it got. And she was just phenomenal. The other gal has so much knowledge of how to serve snacks. She's been at this for years and years. And it's been really cool to see each week God take two loaves and five fishes, is that right? And just multiply it. It's been really fun.
They've done an amazing job. It's definitely been like they've set the bar as high as it can get for hospitality for Perspectives classes. So people who take it next year in Fort Collins, it will, I'm guessing, they've set a high bar, and they might be disappointed with how the snacks look next year, just so they know. But anybody else want to share? Okay. Well, we do just want to continue to be a body that embraces training, embraces learning, embraces equipping, that we aren't here just to sit and to listen and then just go and do whatever, but we're trying to do something together, because that's what we believe God said, is we're trying to do something together. which is the redeeming of humanity through the name of Jesus. And so Perspectives is a great class. If you'd like more information, anybody who shared, ask them, what is the class about? You keep saying this Perspectives word, and they can give you a lowdown on that. We do have one final class tomorrow, so pray for that. I think prayer for next steps, too, for those that are in it, that this would become more than just a book that can rest on a shelf somewhere. But there's some effective work of ministry that God has for each and every one of us. And so what would that look like for everybody involved in the class? That'd be a great prayer. So, yep.
Okay, and thanks for all the work that went into that. And it's always good to see what the fruit is, even 2, 5, 10 years down the road, who's impacted and how it's shaped decisions they've made. Grateful to be a part of that. A lot of what we do, as many of you have heard, a lot of what we connect with around the world, either missionaries that we welcome in or serve, have flowed from relationships that have been formed in Perspectives. It's a gathering of people who are thinking a certain way, and so it's fun to continue in that. It's great opportunity to bless the kingdom in America. So we're going to jump back into 1 and 2 Timothy. Before we do that, I want to just review just a minute. We had a finance workshop yesterday. A few folks came, and we had a good time talking about some of the baseline principles, what are the attitudes that God calls us to with our finances, but also then some actions, specifically some practical things. We didn't go into a lot of detail, but we did wonder about a follow-up, and we may do an active survey. We may invite a financial planner in to kind of help think through some things for not the advertisements to, hey, start thinking about retirement. They aim at people that look like me when they should be aiming at people that are in their 20s and 30s to start thinking differently about how they're going to manage things. But we would love to just see if there's interest in that. So at some point we might do a poll. Are there things that would be helpful to you in regards to budgeting just financial planning in general? What kind of insurance to get? What's helpful in those kind of decisions, and try to bring some biblical wisdom to that. So we'd love to just continue that conversation. If it's helpful, it is a huge part of what day-to-day, our money, actually, that's the subject we're going to pull out of 1 and 2 Timothy today, is some things related to our finances and our stewardship and what we invest in. It is a huge part of what consumes our life. I don't know how many of us would spend 40 or more hours a week working if you didn't get money for it just because you enjoy it. Because it's what you would choose to do. So it motivates a lot of our choices, a lot of things that we go into. So we'd love to just continue that conversation, help people feel like they can have peace. In fact, if I were to say the word, what emotion comes up in you, or what thought, what picture comes up in your mind when you say the word money? Is that a peaceful, faith-filled, you know, glad for what God has taught you, or does it create anxiety? Does it create, you know, a sense of bondage? What happens in you when you think about that? And I would just hold out there. I think God can get us to the place where we're very peaceful and grateful for what He teaches us through our resources. So in 1 and 2 Timothy, there are a few things we're going to look at that today. But quick reminder, Timothy was a protege of Paul's. Traveled with him. These books were written to him specifically, personally, not the churches he was serving, but it's referring to the church he's in. Paul has a lot of information about what that church is like. Paul spent probably 3 years at the church in Ephesus. So there's a lot going on that is from his firsthand knowledge, but he's trying to help Timothy establish, what does healthy church look like? What does biblical church look like? What does the kingdom come in this city with this group of believers? What does it look like at a minimum, and then beyond that? As we've looked at this in the past, to just remind us again, you will hear, by the way, in all subjects, any subject you want to talk about, you can find somebody professing to be an expert that will tell you exactly what you want to hear, okay? It doesn't matter what it is. You can find somebody that is somehow successful in proclaiming some body of truth that will be exactly what you want. You can find it. It's out there. So our call is that okay? Is that how we should read the Bible? Or does it mean something? and Nathan started off our study of this book with these kind of questions, or maybe three ways to think about conclusions about reading these passages. Well, that's just how they did it. It's not adequate. It's just not important for today. The second one is it's good, but it's limited. And as God reveals more things, or we grow in understanding of science or whatever, then there'll be more we need to know. And then the last one would be this prescriptive, authoritative for each of our lives today, and it's our plans for our church, not just the church and every individual, but for me, for us. This should shape the way we make decisions. There's certain things that are true in this that we should be thinking about. Why didn't that come out? So that last one, authoritative. There's a lot of authoritative words in this book. Okay. You see, I didn't count them. Probably 6 to 10 times somewhere. There's this word that's translated either charge or command. It's the same word. I don't know why the translators picked to use the English word charge in one case and command in the other, because it's the same exact word, and so it seems to have the same implication, okay? So what Paul is saying to Timothy, an elder, as he's training to help that church, is you command people not to teach that. So how would you react if this last thing is true? Would it be appropriate for me or Nathan or some other elder that may serve here eventually say, I command you not to do that. I command you not to do that. Or I command you to do this. Because that's the instruction that Paul gave to the elders. This is really important. This is not wishy-washy. This is not fuzzy. These are things we need to be deadly serious about. And a couple of them relate to resources, finances. Not all of them. Some of them relate to teaching. Some of them relate to just other behaviors. But so internally, what the book is saying, this is authoritative. These are not suggestions. These are not warm fuddies. You know, if you feel like it, you might want to consider this. That is just not the spirit of this book. And so that's the way that it will shape how we respond to it. When we think about your life, not just in this book, but the whole book, every decision you make, we start with the premise that God has given us a book that is all we need for life and godliness. It doesn't tell us everything about money or investing, but it does tell us a lot that shapes those other things about life. And is it true? And so we were in our the workshop yesterday. I spent a lot of time, decided even to teach this morning on this subject. I was just so refreshed going back again and thinking about all God has taught me about money. Through money, about his nature and character, about being focused, about his faithfulness, about the joy it is to stay in step with him. I've had lots of deep, hard tests related to money, but it's always gotten me back to the place that God is so good. And it's so good to have peace and to be free from the love of money. So here's the big question, or several big questions. Is God's word sufficient to order your choices, all of your choices? Not where you're going for lunch, but the significant choices that God speaks on. It may speak to, should you go out for lunch? I don't know if God cares what color shirt you wear on any given day. But our appearance does matter. And does God get to decide that? And is his word sufficient? Can we trust the plain reading of Scripture? And I would submit to you that if you can't, it is almost useless. If it will mean 20 different things, there's really no point in reading the Scripture, because it can mean anything you want. So can we take what a normal person would read and say, what does this say? Yeah, that's what that says. We all agree. Lord, we pray for whatever's going on there. Your peace, your name. So what do we think about the plain reading of Scripture? Because this book is a very plain reading Scripture. There's not a lot of high mystery. Very practical things. Does this really order us? If not, what is trustworthy and sufficient? So if you can't trust the written word of God, that he said, this is my word for you, it is all you need for life and godliness, and that you can understand it, even simple people, there's no special knowledge required, no special education. If that's not true, then there is no hope for for the people that are not that we often say when we're talking about therapeutic things and how do we get unstuck? If you need a PhD to be healthy in the church, then there is no hope for these remote regions where they don't even have psychology, much less an abundance of opportunity or therapists. Somehow this book has to be sufficient. And I'd love for you to just wrestle with that internally. Because I don't know if moment by moment when God says something, we go, whoa, God is saying, I command you to do something. And then this second question becomes very important. I command you to do something, whatever it is. Pick a topic in the scripture. Will God react or respond to your choices, attitudes, reactions to his command? Does that matter to him? Nathan was talking about the talents. It seems like it's pretty clear to me he will react. He will plan his next moves in your life based on the choices you make when he says, I command you XYZ. Does that seem serious to you? I tell you often, I don't have a normal, healthy fear of most things that should be fearful. As I get older, I have more of them. But as a young man, I just don't have it. And it's stupid. It's not a virtue. I'm just telling you, I don't experience that. I go towards things that a normal, reasonable person would go away from. But this terrifies me. That idea terrifies me. That God would tell me something to do, and I would miss it, and then somehow I miss the blessing, or he's opposed to me, because what are the ways he can react? With blessing, with affirmation, with joy, with delight, or with discipline? Chastisement? There are real consequences to the choice we make. And so, will God's responses impact your reality? It seems like they would. So what do you fear? So as we continue through this book, I'd love for that question to just hang over us. Is it authoritative? Is it understandable? And what happens if we just go, I don't really care, I'm not going to do that. I don't really care. I don't want to be found in that place, personally. But each one of us has to make that decision. So key verses, I think, from these books, it's going to shape it again today. I'm coming to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave. We've looked at this in a lot of different ways in the household of God, in the church, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the church, of the truth. So you are the demonstration of what is true. That's what this verse is saying. The second one kind of highlights this idea that the scriptures are the center of all that we are. Or all that we are to be. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is only true if you can understand it. If it's just the plain, simple understanding what is written. And I realize there are poetic versions and there's styles of writing that the mountains probably aren't really going to clap their hands. That's poetic. And Jesus is not really a door. But any reasonable person would understand that's a metaphor for something. Does that make sense? But is this true? Is this true? Is it profitable? And if that is true, we have to settle into this idea. If we're going to be a people that we've gone, and this is from the conversation we had a few years ago, but that we are in this completely different culture. If you're going to be in the kingdom, as Hunter was sharing about this kingdom being revealed, this is what's true about this culture, this kingdom. It's a completely different culture. What they value, what they want, what they long for, is starts to get pushed again. The gentleman that Brian saw riding his bike down in his culture, there's like perfectly reasonable, I'm sure. And if you've ever been in a place where traffic laws are a little different, go like, what are you doing? You're going to get killed. And they go, well, it's your responsibility to avoid me. And we go, that's not the way we think. That's not the way we think. So your values are different. The laws are different. Your norms are different. Language, authority, definition of success, the currency. And when we're talking about money in the kingdom, the currency is not money. The currency is faith. Money is just a demonstration of it. God keeps score, not with money, but with faith. Okay? So here's the a few things to remind us of. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If just start listening to podcasts and let them just kind of flow, or the shorter versions, something like YouTube Shorts, or but if you get on a theme of Christian ideas and thoughts, in a very short time, you'll hear such diverse and wacky things. And whichever ones you click on and pay attention to, they'll give you more of those. We are already in this age. We are already in this age. For those of you who are praying on Thursday nights, how many people know I'm fine? I'm fine. I know you're not fine. I know what the debt rate is. I know what the psychosis rate is. I know what the relational challenges are. I know you're not fine. But you won't admit it or say, I might need God. Now, I don't say that out loud. But they would rather run and hide than acknowledge I have things that I need, that I have lack. Okay? So topics of 1 and 2 Timothy, just real quick, these are just a real brief overview. There's this call to leadership. There's warning against false teachings, the myths and speculations, and genealogies, the expectations and the call to men and women, differentially, widows, etc. Leadership qualifications for elders and deacons, our general conduct within the church, dangers to avoid, unrighteous standards, conduct to pursue. So there's things to run from and there's things to run to in these books. And then standards and definitions of care of widows, truly widows or widows indeed. There's things that shape the way we are supposed to operate. It is a farewell letter, a call to persevere and endure, in part. It's the importance of the word, the centrality in the life of the leader, not just in setting up the behavior of the church, but in the leader. How's he supposed to orient towards the word? The testimony of the leader's life and conduct, and then managing the resources. Why is that three there? Managing the resources of the household and the church family. Resourcing elders, encouraging children to care for parents, etc. There's this management that goes on with our money as well as attitudinally. So there's two big ideas when it comes to money in these two books. I don't know how many heard a couple weeks ago I mentioned there are over 2,000 verses, according to ChatGPT, related to money, stewardship, that part of our life. I have not found another subject besides God or love or something that comes anywhere near that. So it's pretty precious to us, okay? So this isn't all that the New Testament teaches on money, but this is in the management of the church, what's going on, and also how to keep ourselves in a right posture towards money. It does have a couple things to say. So briefly, we're going to go through kingdom and money here, a few verses. 1 Timothy 5:8, and these are not in order necessarily, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this is an attitude towards work. This is not like a caveat. Well, as long as they're nice or as long as whatever, we can have all kinds of reasons that we don't have to do this. Right before this, two verses before this, guess what he says? I charge you. I command you. And this is the outflow of that. That it is a command of God for us to be taking care of our families first. Well, I don't want to work that hard, right? I don't want to be responsible for that. I want to just hang out. No. Our job is to create a place, a safe place, a cared for place for our families. It's not okay to be a sluggard. It's not okay to shrink back. Our call is to be working hard. So that's an attitude. We're not here to make ourselves happy and find our hobbies, but it's to be bringing good, being into the people that God has put us in responsibility over. That's an attitude. Do you have it? Or do you resist that? Do you resent that? Why is it my job to do this? Well, because God said so. It's my job. I don't like getting up early. Okay. That's okay. But get up. And go do what God asked you to do. Okay? So that be an example, attitudinally. There's another one. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now, probably, likely, this is because there were people who go, well, you're Christians. It doesn't take very long to figure out, oh, you guys are generous. You're gonna help if I have a challenge. So it's likely, because Paul is addressing this so clearly, that there were people already saying, well, you know, my husband died. Can you just take care of me? And so there are limited finite resources. I've heard statistics, I don't know what you've read, that 80 to 90% of all the early believers were slaves. Now, obviously, in Ephesus, that could be true, that this is the pagan world. This wasn't in Israel. Huge population of really poor, impoverished, not powerful people. And so one of the practical things is, hey, we need to make sure that we don't use resources when there are other resources that we can implore. So this one's not just the parents who are responsible. This is for the kids. Kids, it is your job to take care and plan on caring for your elderly parents, especially if it's your mom alone. That's your job. Get ready for it. The idea culturally, this is no, we're just here to make our kids' lives easy and comfortable and pleasant. No, it's not. We're to call our children to prepare to participate in the care and of us as their elderly parents, but also go. So the church's job, this is a management thing, is to discern this. It's to not just anybody that asks, I have a need, give me money. We have to have a discernment. And this is one of the standards. It's not the only one, but this is one of the standards, is what it seems like there are other options here. And we have limited resources, so we want to be careful with that, okay? And here's another one that in culture can be, this. You can find people that say this, you should never do this. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And so this honor is not just, I highly esteem you, but it is a financial idea that those who are working for the benefit of the kingdom and through the church are worthy and deserve money to be compensated for that work. Just like those who would go to the ends of the earth or anyone else. If that's their primary work, then the church is being honorable in caring for and supporting them. Now, I don't know if it was the model there that everybody was full-time, you know, pastoral ministry. I don't know if that's the model, and I don't think we'd say that. But for sure, you will hear, one of those things you'll hear out in the podcast universe is that if you're a teacher, you should just trust the Lord, or you should just, raise your own. Paul was one who did not take money for his ministry, or at least not directly, but he wanted to pay his own way. If you hear that, this verse in Timothy that says, no, this is God's plan for those who are feeding the flock, who are doing that work, deserve to get compensated for it. Now, I don't think they deserve to get compensated at enormous levels. And I don't think they're the ones that get to decide that or have these exorbitant incomes. But there is an honor there. Oh, yeah, you're doing work. You should get paid. Sometimes that people go, they don't think about that. It's not important to me. It's not my job. Well, this would say it is. That as we participate in the church, is that we meet the needs that the church takes responsibility for. It does go into, and we'll look at some of those at a later time, the more specifics of caring for a widow. But caring for widows is one of the responsibilities, but they have to be truly, they have to meet a certain standard. Not just anyone that says, I need money, okay? And here's a couple more attitudinal ones. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. So there's when you think about the prosperity gospel or those who would, claim those things, there's something that's very attached. Every true pyramid kind of get rich, let's go after this high style life. Is rooted in this is going to solve my problems. Not God, not faithfulness, not contentment. These are the warnings. So you can say, I command you not to be in that, be in filling your mind with all these get-rich-quick ideas. Or thinking that money is going to make you happy. You ever want to hear the dirty underbelly of pyramid, like multi-level marketing? Talk to Les. Talk to Les. He won't tell you unless you ask him, but he understands a lot of that world. And it's rooted in greed and a desire for riches to solve your problems. As for the rich in this present age, I command them to be generous. That sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Well, not if you believe this book saying, look, you have been blessed. But I would hold the standard that we're all rich, except maybe if you're under 16. But your parents are rich. You're rich. So this standard that we can be generous, there's things that we can do to give. And that doesn't mean everybody has the same standard or to give to the point of poverty. But there's a spirit of giving. And if you've been blessed with much, God says that you should have a higher standard of being generous. To be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I command you. How's that land? The true measure of a servant is how you respond when you're treated like one. God says this is the expectation. You're not being super spiritual. You're just obeying God. Because he gave you a lot. He's asking you to do a lot. And that's true for gifts and other talents as well. But I understand this in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Again, attitudinally out of 2 Timothy, where there's this incredible bad fruit of setting your affections on money rather than on the kingdom and on things of God. Okay? Here's one that we're going to just share a couple stats just to, as a guard, what happens when you get sideways, when you don't pay attention to these biblical standards of how to conduct a church, how should church leadership be organized, how should it be picked. There's some pretty crazy things that happen out there. Teach and urge these things. It's not, I don't think that's the same word as command, but it's a strong sense of, look, you gotta appeal to people to walk in this thing. And if anyone teaches a different doctrine, you correct them. They're puffed up. They're conceited. That sounds so hard. But this is where I would get the authority and say, those podcasts are not of God. Not all podcasts. You know what I'm saying? Be careful. Don't assume because someone has the microphone that they have good motives. Do those things together. Don't get off in the weeds and bury into a way of thinking. We have a community to weigh those things, and we see it as a means of gain. Godliness, the perception of godliness, is a means of gain. It's one of the warnings against elders in 1 Peter 5, is to not do it for sordid gain. Okay, here's just a couple statistics. I just made me sick to my stomach. The worship music sector of the music industry generated $8.65 billion in the first half of 2024 alone. Do you understand that 15 years ago, 20 years ago, there was no such thing as a worship sector of the music industry? There was no such thing. There was Christian music, but it's a product. Now, if this was freeing up money to send people to Bangladesh to share the gospel, I would go, hallelujah. That's awesome. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. Hillsong Music is just one church generating an estimated $14 million per year through their music. That's crazy. Now, how do we know it's not going to Bangladesh? You can know because of net worth. And it's crazy to me how much you can find out about reported net worth on the internet. I suppose somebody could find out what my net worth is poking around the internet. I don't think so, because nobody really probably cares. Okay? So the total church revenue reaches up to $110 million annually. I've been to Hillsong. I've been there. I didn't see a lot about the nations or serving the poor. Okay? So the other side, so that's the music side mostly. And then there's the publishing authors or pastors who write books or the whole publishing. So religious publishing in general is a $1.2 billion industry annually. Now, this would be not just evangelical, so this would include all religious. It's still a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Kenneth Copeland, just one example. He's widely reported as the most net worth Christian personality or whatever, somewhere between $300 and $700 million. That's why I know where the money's going. You can look at their houses. You can look at their checking accounts. And even guys go, well, and you start the list. They go, oh, he's only worth $20 million. What? He's only worth $20 million. And there are wonderful examples. Francis Chan, John Piper. There's wonderful examples. This is one of this makes me sick to my stomach to think that someone, God gives me something and it's going to enrich or empower me. Something of God. I think he's given me other things that God can use to build my, grow my wealth or something. I don't want to necessarily, but when it's from God, it's his kingdom stuff, and I say, I'm going to profit from this and build my kingdom based on this, there is nothing we do ever that we charge for. We give it all away. If we ever did write a book, and Nathan and I are pretty like-minded, there's probably some subjects we could collaborate on, make a pretty effective little description of what we're trying to do and why, and I don't know if anybody care or would want it, but we could write a book. And I've talked about this. I want it to be from the elders of Beggar's Gate Church. I don't want anyone to know the names. The names are not important. God gave us this, and then we will give it away. There's a pattern of money that when it's about gain in the church or in your own life, rather than advancing the kingdom, being generous, that the first the book the Timothys are very, very clear on. Okay? This is the kind of the final verse here for today. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Is this your prosperity plan? Because this is what God would say. This is what we should aspire to a place where, Lord, if I have enough to eat and I have, I'm warm, I am perfectly content. And there isn't a promise that you will always be well fed or warm, but He said that's the place we need to settle. So these are really significant things. So when you think about how you manage your money, how generous you are. When you think about what who deserves what, or feeling guilted into something, because there's a warning. No, don't give away randomly. The church is responsible for certain things. Manage that well. And you're a part of that. When we have a budget meeting, you're a part of that. What has God called us to be and do? And I'd love for you to just continue reflecting on, Is this his plan? Is this authoritative? That if I don't do this, I'm saying, God, I'm just not interested in doing what you say. Now, if you say it's hard or I struggle, that's a very different response, okay? I'm not saying everybody's going to do everything perfectly. But if the heart is not to do it, then are we setting ourselves up for challenges? So anyway, we'll stop there. Appreciate you listening on that again. If there are things that would help you in this arena or you have questions, it is such a big deal and we want to do it well. We have a very transparent process, but we would love for you to feel more and more confident in that. So let me pray here. Lord, we're grateful for all you've done. Thank you for supplying for us. God, thank you for the generosity of the saints. Thank you what you're doing to bring conviction in others. God, we would really love to reach the world, and we know part of that is resourcing people to reach the world. And we want to do it really well. So help us, God, to be people who stay in step with you, who are eager to be commanded. God, I just want to be super yielded As you say, I command anything, Lord, I want to say, yes, help me do that. And I tell you, sometimes I struggle and I'm weak, but I want that to be my heart. We will be eager for you to have your way, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.